We do invite everybody to stay after service because we're going to be going upstairs and we're going to be enjoying the missions banquet, celebrating what the Lord's doing here at our church in missions and getting a chance to enjoy what we old folks term fellowship, right? Or younger folks term hanging out or whatever it may be now. And so we're going to be looking forward to that. We're going to be turning fairly quickly into the book of Philippians. So if you want to move that direction in your Bibles or on your electronic devices, what have you, we're going to be getting there in just a little bit. We've been talking about getting beyond our borders. And so for the last 3 weeks, we have discussed a number of topics that were centered on that. And I hope that those messages have inspired you in some way to say, God, where are my boundaries? Where are my borders that I'm constrained to? And what is it that you're calling me to so that I can break outside of those borders and go beyond that? And of course, we're also thinking that in terms of missions as well. What is God calling us to, not just in missions overseas, but also in our relationship and in our evangelistic efforts as Christians, because that ought to be standard for us, but that is to go into the world and to be His ambassadors or to be His missionaries, whether it's in the Walmart line or whether it's at your workplace, whether it's around the cooler, whether it's on your Facebook, Instagram, etc., all those things. So we need to expand our borders. I want to begin with a scripture that is probably familiar to most of you, and that's out of Mark. And I know I mentioned Philippians, but I'm going to start in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 17. You can see it on the board behind me. It says this, and he told them, he being Jesus, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Now, this scripture appears in a couple of different gospels, and what we have done is we've termed it the Great Commission. Okay, the Great Commission. I don't think a mission series is complete unless you put in the Great Commission scripture as to be a part of it. I'm just sort of kidding with that because I believe the whole Bible is missional. But it is that Great Commission, and because of this statement, the disciples were launched into this world. They were launched into a hostile environment, and they went and they began to spread the gospel into all the known edges of the world. Many missionaries have been launched because of the Great Commission, and I hope that each one of us has accepted the commission, that each of us are missionaries as well. And so with that, then we get launched into the mission field as well, to be able to consider those things, to be able to speak about what Jesus Christ has done for us. But have you ever considered that before the Great Commission existed, before Jesus spoke it into the disciples' lives and spoke it into our lives, that there was a commissioning that took place before that when His Father launched Jesus into the world? In John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus again speaking, he says, he said to his disciples, now this was intimate, this was the disciples that he was just speaking to specifically, he said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I would have liked to have been at that commissioning service. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall, if flies exist in heaven, to be able to see what was going on, the interaction between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, as the Godhead was assembled together and as they began to talk about. I don't know, maybe it didn't even happen. There's nothing in Scripture that suggest it necessarily, but what we do see is that the Father sent Jesus Christ to the world. I think it's hard for us to even imagine the borders that had to be crossed for Jesus to come into our world, to come into our sphere, to be able to experience the things that we have experienced. And I was That was one of the things in worship that I was thinking about today as I was worshiping the Lord. I was thinking, Lord, that you would have willingly come down to this world, that you came into my life, that you came to this earth to be a part of what was going on and to be a part of my life. I think it's just tremendous. There are some scriptures that kind of give us some things to consider. If you will, go with me to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. In the beginning, the Word, being Jesus, okay, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. Pretty significant. Amazing to understand that before the worlds were created, Jesus was there. And in that scripture, what we see is that Jesus became the Genesis. He began the creation. He was the inspiration, and He spoke the worlds into existence. It makes me think about this commissioning service that He says, hey, I'll go. Even more significant. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, now this is the letter that the Apostle John would write to the churches later on. He says this again, and he takes the same theme. He says, we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we've heard and we've seen. We saw him with our own eyes, and we touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we've seen him. And now we testify and we proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal, who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. And so again, John continues that same theme over and over again of this idea that Jesus is that life. He is that Word. He existed at the beginning. He created all things. It's just thoughts beyond what we can even consider. I want to take it to Revelation chapter 19 because we see this theme that gets continued. I didn't provide it for the booth up there. I just feel like I want to do this at this point. In chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? I think as I consider those things and as I consider who God is and who Jesus is, I think about the borders that he crossed when he had all of this. He was at the creative, he was at the beginning of all of that we see, all that we know, all that we'll ever know, and beyond that. The dimensions that we don't see, that we don't understand, and yet God created them and he exists in them. What is that going to be like? In the Army, I was I had the opportunity to serve as a warrant officer. And there's a bit of a joke about warrant officers, and that is that warrant officers have an ability to disappear and reappear as they want. It's one of those nice little areas of the military as a warrant officer. You got enough respect, you got enough, you know, credibility that you got kind of nobody really telling you what to do. So you can sort of disappear and reappear and these kinds of things. And so it's kind of nice. The enlisted folks really love it. The officers hate it. But they're not going to say anything about it. But it makes to the regular NCOs, it makes the warrant officer sort of superhuman. But even that is like, you know, how piddly that is when we begin to understand who God is. When we begin to understand who Jesus is. When we begin to understand all the power that's vested in him. When we begin to understand everything that comes with him and that's a part of him, that's internal and that's intrinsic to him specifically. Jesus was there at the beginning. He created all things. He'll be there at the end of all things. He's worthy to receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Everything the Bible tells us is going to bow down to him. Yet at some point in the divine wisdom of God, he chose to leave heaven, become a Jew. God's not Jewish. He leaves heaven, he becomes a Jew. He's born in a manger, he goes through the birth canal, he lives as a man, and he dies for us. Man, there's something to be said about the borders that Christ crossed for us. Can you say amen? We talked about Christ, but let's talk about ourselves for a moment, and that is the reality is that we have a problem with getting beyond our own borders. Back during the war, I had an opportunity because we were traveling in two vehicle teams, and we were wearing civilian clothes, supposed to blend into the environment. That didn't work, but everybody knew who you were, but we were supposed to be traveling that way, and they said, you know what, you guys don't have the training that you need to be able to do the things that we're asking you to do. So they sent my team and I back to the States, to Virginia, to the Department of Defense school for what we called, it was informally called the Run, Shoot, Drive course. So they teach us to drive fast, they teach us to shoot from the cars, they teach us to, to just general shooting all over and all that kind of stuff. So we get into these cars, and one of the exercises that they did was we'd get into this car, and I'd have a trainer sitting next to me, and they had this big cardboard board, just a flat board, and he'd want us to get the car up to about 45 miles an hour, but he'd have the cardboard in front of you. So he'd be saying, okay, drive faster, and you're kind of tentative, wait a minute, I can't see where I'm going. He says, drive faster, he gets us up to about 45 miles an hour, and then he says, okay, and he pulls the cardboard out from you, and you see this wall of cones. It wasn't actually a wall, okay, but a wall of cones, and you had to make a decision to turn right or to turn left. So their first one was to turn right. It was just random, but the first one was to turn right. And so I spun that car, turned that car around, went around the corner there, and was able to stay within the cones. The next time we're driving, going down 45 miles an hour, and then he pulls the cart away. This time it's turn left, and I turn left, but I smashed through all the cones. They just all went flying. We come to a stop, and the instructor looks at me, he says, what's the problem? Going the same speed, it's the same angle turn. He said, what's the problem? And I'm like, I don't know. It just seemed like the car wouldn't turn like I wanted it to when I turned left. And he said, I'll tell you what the problem is. He said, here's your windshield. Okay, now picture yourself, you're sitting in the car, you're sitting behind the driver's wheel, and here's one of the beams or one of the posts on our windshield. And here's the other one way over here. He said, you're able to turn to the right and stay within the cones because you're looking to where you're turning because you have this field of vision this way. He says, but when you're turning left, your vision is hitting this post right here and you're not able to turn. He said, the next time that you do it, I want you to look out the side window instead of stopping at the post. So again, we get up to that, it's still, I don't really know we're going to turn left or to right because we're doing it multiple times. So this time we go 45 miles an hour, card in front of me, the cardboard in front of me. We get up to that point, he removes it, I've got to turn left, I look at my side window, bam, perfectly make that turn. See, what it taught me was that sometimes we set up borders in our lives that are irrelevant. And what we need to do is we need to get beyond that border of that windshield, whatever that thing may happen to be in your life, where you say, I can't do this, and then you begin to look out this window instead, and you're able to make that turn as a result. See, we're naturally creating borders for ourselves. That's just who we are. We're innately wired that way. We get into our groups. We're comfortable inside of our groups, and we want to stay that way. But what we need to do is we need to get beyond the frame of our thinking. Some of the things that we've talked about so far, I just want to remind you of these borders that we've talked about. And one is that we need to realize that we're stronger in Christ than the devil wants us to know. We're stronger in Christ than what the devil wants us to know. You remember we talked 3 weeks ago about Moses, and you can get all these sermons online, but we talked 3 weeks ago about Moses and how Moses is told, hey, you're going to go, I'm going to send you, you're going to go, and you're going to help the Israelites come out of slavery and come out of Egypt. Moses' response was, hey, I can't do that, I have, and he went through all these lists of things. And God ultimately said, look, I never told you to do it. Right? I'm the one that's going to do it. I'm the one that's going to bring them out. I'm going to perform these things. I'm just going to be, you're just the vehicle. Okay? And so when Moses began to understand that who is it that was sending him, I am that I am sends us. And when we begin to understand I am that I am is sending us, then it begins to change those things, and those borders that we have are destroyed. They're going to disappear because our vision becomes greater because of what Christ is able to do in our lives. 2 weeks ago, Austin preached on this other theme of being the fact that we are capable of doing so much more than our fleshly comfort zones. Okay, we're able to go beyond our fleshly comfort zones. He talked about how Christ brought the disciples out of their comfort zones. And in Luke chapter 24, he mentions that he is going to send the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. And if I can get this thing to change pages... I'm drawing all over it right now. There we go. There it is. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, verse 49. It says, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And it's amazing. We could spend a lot of time talking about the amazing things that happens in the book of Acts as they move forward. But they had to get outside of their comfort zone. And what encouraged them to do that is not only the person of Jesus Christ, because of that grace that works within us, but also the power of the Holy Spirit. That when the Holy Spirit came upon them, right, they burst through the comfort zones that they had, the borders that they had, and they began to go beyond their borders. Last week, we talked about the fact that we can do more than we can ask or that we can think because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. We used the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, where it said, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Forever and ever. Can you say amen? Beyond all that we can ask, beyond all that we can think, according to that power that works within us. See, if we're having a hard time getting outside of the borders, what we need to understand is that I'm not empowering or allowing Christ to be empowered in my life. I'm not walking in the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to move me. Are you with me this morning? Yeah. And we need to begin to walk in what Christ has provided for us. Now, I had said that we're going to head to Philippians, and so that's where I want to go now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It's interesting, we've been talking about this idea of Christ, we've been talking about this idea of Christ going, you know, he's able to go beyond the borders, and here it is, the immensity of who Jesus is, and the fact that he's in heaven. He's there before time even existed. He's going to be before time even ends. I mean, you know, infinity, what are you going to do with that? I don't know. It's inconceivable. And so this is who Jesus is, and yet he comes down in this baby, in the incarnation, and so he comes into our existence and dies for us. It's just amazing. I was thinking in this, and I forgive me if I'm repeating this, but I was thinking about this earlier. I was thinking about, you know, we celebrate, and I know it's biblically accurate. It says that we have overcome, or that he has overcome. And I began to think about it. I thought, what a small statement that is. You know, it's sort of, you know, here's the way that I was kind of thinking about it. It was like you know, telling Dez Bryant, hey, you did a good job on that junior varsity team. You know what I'm saying? Like, you've overcome this world. Well, of course he did. Right? He is the creator of this world. He breathed life into all this world. And it's amazing who he is. And I just think it's so amazing. And so what we see here is, in this passage, a very, very unique passage, and what we see is this mind of Christ, and we get an insight, a little bit of an insight into who he was. So let's read it together. I'm going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 8. It says, is there any encouragement from belonging in Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and with purpose and purpose. Verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your interests, but take an interest in others too. Now verses 1 through 4 are unique in this idea of, but here's what Paul is just really trying to encourage the church. He says, look, this is the way we ought to be functioning together. But in verse 5, he begins to kind of change gears a little bit. He says, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, had. In verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position as of a slave, and he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Thank God for what he's done for us. Thank God for the position that he put himself in. Thank God for the fact that he was able to go beyond all these borders in his mercy and grace for you and me. Can you say amen? So I want to talk about some of these borders. Now there's in English we would call it parallelism, okay? And that is, there's like a statement that Paul makes, there's a statement that Paul makes about Christ, and these two are very similar. And so I'm just going to kind of sandwich them together for us this morning and talk to you in kind of the idea of four different subtitles in this. And the idea is first that Christ crossed the border of blank into love. Now, I've had a hard time figuring out what I was supposed to do other than blank in this. You know, for us, the opposite of love is hate, okay, or it's apathy. Apathy can be just as mean as love, as hate. Okay, so those two things. Well, I don't think that in Christ there's any of that. I don't think there's that hate. I know that he's holy, and he expects holiness from us, but I know that he crossed, and he shows us a border of love. Paul tells the church, he says, to love one another. And by the way, that's what we're told as well, is to love one another. And he told us that you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. We know that Christ crossed the border of heaven and into earth because of love. Because John 3:16 tells us this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. Again, verse 16, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and his only Son. So the border that he crossed was this border of love. He loved so much that he sent his own Son. Alicia Hill is a preschool director, I assume. She doesn't give her title, but I assume she's a director. And she tells a story about a little girl that came to their preschool. The little girl had some issues. She was 4 years old. She had some significant issues. She was nonverbal, so she hadn't spoken. And anytime another child would approach her, she would begin to get agitated. She'd begin to act out. And next thing you know, she'd be on the ground screaming. But then ultimately, she'd end up in like the fetal position. Well, this little girl was the daughter of a prisoner. And during the pregnancy, this prisoner had used marijuana and cocaine and all the other drugs. And so this child had been affected by that and left her as a little girl out of control. This preschool director knew that it was going to be a significant work on her part to be able to help this child. She said that she found herself praying day in and day out for this little kid. And she records that as months rolled on, she began to make a bond with this child that nobody, the child that no one else wanted. They began to work hard, taking one step forward and four steps back. How many of you know what that's like? So when the child would act up, she would go, she would pick the child up, and she'd take her into her office, and she'd begin to rock her in her rocking chair, and she would sing, "Jesus Loves Me." The child would settle down, and she would become very still at the melody. She never spoke, the little four-year-old never spoke, and she seemed to have peace in her face when she was in her arms. So one day came along when there was a especially long battle that took place, and again, she picks the child up, and she takes him into her office. She gets into the rocking chair. She begins to rock back and forth and back and forth, and the little girl, though, looked up at her, and her eyes were filled with tears, and she spoke for the very first time, and she said to this woman, Alicia, she said, "Sing to me about that man who loves me." So blinking back the tears of joy, I knew, she says, that the battle had been won. Now there may be some here this morning that you don't know what the song "Jesus Loved Me" is like. You know, we've kind of moved from Sunday school and in some cases VBS and those kinds of things. And so maybe you've never heard it. So what I want to do is I want our church this morning to perform for us a rendition of "Jesus Loves Me." Can you help me? So, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." Give yourselves a hand. Jesus loves us. He crossed the border of heaven because of love for us. And that message that's inside of that little song is one of the greatest messages of this world. Jesus loves me, and everybody needs to hear it. Can you say amen? Another border that He crosses is a natural one, and that is this idea of disunity into unity. Paul told the church this. He said, "To work together with one mind and with one purpose." And He told us that Jesus gave up His divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave, and He was born as a human being. Now, I like the idea to understand who Jesus was, because we all know that He was both God and both, He was both fully God and both fully human at the same time. And so I heard one illustration where it talked about that Jesus was who He is. Okay, but He was just poured into a different container. I like the thought of this, that at the transfiguration, when the disciples described Jesus as He had gone apart, and then suddenly His raiment was turned to a brilliant white, His face began to shine, and He was there speaking with Moses and Elijah in this transfiguration experience. I think that at that point there was this moment when there was this opportunity to see not only what was inside of Him, but what He is as He is transfigured. And so I think that helps me to understand who Jesus was. We have a problem with grouping, and we have a problem with disunity that takes place. We tend to find ourselves into identity groups, whether they're nationalities, whether they're political groups, whether it's age group, whether it's gender, whether it's denominations, and so on. And I want to make this statement. I've heard sometimes that it has been said that on Sunday morning it is the most segregated time in the United States. And I disagree with that. Okay? I disagree. I understand that there's some struggles racially and those kinds of things that take place. But what I would suggest is that I have never found anything more unifying than worshiping Jesus Christ and coming into his place. See, it goes beyond ethnic differences. It goes beyond income, economic differences. It goes beyond where we're from. I mean, you guys are sitting and you're listening to a Yankee preaching in Texas. Well, I've been in Texas long enough. I claim to be a Texan now. But I think that what happens is when we allow Jesus to unify us and we begin to follow Jesus in our life, then that becomes the natural expression of who we are. There's a unity that begins to take place, and that we can all come from all different backgrounds and all different types of situations and all different types of classes, and we're united together in Christ Jesus. He's worthy of our praise for that. In 1969, on July 20th, the Apollo 11, the astronauts landed on the moon. It was an unprecedented human achievement. Millions remember the words of Neil Armstrong, who said, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." And President Nixon declared, he said, "All humanity is one in their pride." All humanity is one in their pride. Certainly a great accomplishment. But consider this one. 2,000 years earlier, the creator of the moon. Let me say that again. 2,000 years earlier, the creator of the moon made a giant leap of a vastly different kind. He descended from heaven to earth. God the Son, the eternal Word, stepped down from heaven to become fully human while remaining fully God. It was an amazing leap which showed us God's heart of love. He became one of us so that he could die on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. By trusting him as our Savior, we are forgiven. We also receive the Holy Spirit, who enables us to overcome selfish ambition and conceit and to care for others. Can you say amen? In other words, we're able to get beyond the disunity that lies naturally inside of us into unity because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Paul's saying, have that mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who took the humble position of a slave and he was born as a human being. Well, a leap into space may unite mankind in the pride of achievement, but it pales in comparison to what God accomplished when Jesus came from heaven to earth, and he now unites all of us who trust him. You may be here this morning and you realize, as you've come into this place and as you've experienced worship and as you've experienced communion and as you've experienced the reading of the Bible and just some thoughts expressed about these things, that you may be saying, hey, this people, they really believe in this unity. And our response would be simply yes. But it's not because of anything that we have done, but it's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And what we have found in it is peace. What we have found in it answers the questions and the longings of even our souls. We've found life. Paul mentions working together with one mind and purpose. And it's not about what we know, but it's about who we know. Okay, it's not about what we know, but it's about who we know. If you turn the clock back to the 1500s and going into the 1600s, there was a tremendous movement that began to take place. There was an awakening that took place in the church. Basically started with Martin Luther. Okay, he nails his 95 theses up on the wall, or up on the door. And with that is sort of a spark that begins to change. And we have a number of other reformers that come from it. Menno Simons, we have John Calvin, and so many others that become a part of it a little later on. You've got Jacobus Arminius. You've got all these guys that come that are reformers that are a part of it. And yet, here's what was going on. You may not know this, but during the Reformation, there were groups that if you didn't baptize somebody completely, okay, then the other group wanted to kill your town. And there was a warfare that was going on back and forth between Protestants, between Christians, that was taking place, literally exterminating other people. Why? Because there was a knowledge that had been awakened, but there was still an issue at the heart. See, it's not what we know, but it's who we know. It's not what we know, but it's who we know. Do we know Jesus Christ? Have we got a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we understand the sacrifice that He's made for us? And when we begin to understand the sacrifice and His concern, His love for us, and it begins to change everything that we perceive about other people. Amen? The love of Christ is the only thing that can bring unity into the body of Christ. And it's the love of Christ that motivates us to go beyond our borders. Another border that we see that takes place in Christ is this border of pride, this internal pride. Now I'm going to kind of separate pride out a little bit, but the border of internal pride into humility. Paul told the church, he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. And he told us that Jesus, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Certainly it would be hard, and especially when you're preaching this type of a message, that it's hard to compare Jesus to anything or to us. But I want to point out the fact that Jesus didn't allow natural pride to keep him from going beyond his borders. And we shouldn't allow our own natural pride to keep us in a decaying comfort zone. I found the best way to get out of a decaying comfort zone is to go and repent before the Lord. Because there's something that the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about that you need to get taken care of. And in many cases, it's this foolish pride. Did you ever hear the story of the two ducks and the frog? Well, there was this pond, and there were these two ducks and this frog, and they were having a good old time. Spring was there. They got acquainted, got to know one another, just enjoyed the friendship. Man, just the great buddies, having a good time splashing around the pond and just beautiful. And so they went through the summertime just enjoying the breezes, enjoying the sun that was coming down, and as it began to turn towards fall, it began to be a little bit of a concern in the ducks' minds because they realized that with the fall comes the freeze, and with the freeze comes the end of the frog. And so they began to think about it. They were like, man, what are we going to do? You and I, the ducks, we're fine, but the frog is really in trouble. And they came up with a plan. They said, you know what? Here's what we can do. And the three of them planned it out. So they got this stick about, this wide, I guess. Now it'd have to be a little bit wider. Got to have a wingspan of the duck in there. So you got this stick between the ducks, and they said, we're going to put it in our bills, okay? And we're going to hold on to this, and the frog's going to chomp down on the middle of it there, and what we're going to be able to do is we're going to fly out of here, we're going to take frog with us. Sounds like a good plan, right? So it did. It worked. They took off. They started to leave this. They were headed south to a warmer place so the frog could make it through the winter. And as they were taking off and as they were flying over the cornfield, this farmer looked up. He said to his wife, man, look at that. Look what they figured out. I wonder who thought of that. And the frog said, I did. Splat. Yeah, that's our problem with natural pride, isn't it? As soon as we begin to pat ourselves on the back and begin to take credit for it, we find out that it ends up destroying us. And of course, the moral of the story is pride goes before a fall. Another thing that we learn from Christ here in this passage of Philippians, and this is the fourth and final one, and this is the border of self-centeredness. That Jesus crossed the border of self-centeredness towards others into being others-minded. Being others-minded. Can you say amen? Seeking the welfare of other people. Paul said this, says, don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Isn't that the heart of missions? Look out for others. And he told us that Jesus had humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. For what? For others. Jesus went beyond the border of self-centeredness into being others-minded. Our world exalts self-esteem. Don't kid yourself, it does. Okay, it exalts self-esteem. You need to be in charge, you need to be courageous, you need to be talented, you need to be all these different types of things. to be that, you know, that amazing man or woman. And that's what we're taught. It exalts it. Well, so did the Greeks. And in fact, when the Christian theology came in, or the Christian movement came in, it was the first time, and it was the first philosophy that began to say, you know what, we need to be less about us, we need to be more about others. So it was a new concept. People were having a hard time understanding it. I like what Henry Morris, now Henry Morris, he went to be with the Lord in 2006, but he was one of the founders of Christian Research Society, defending what we believe as Christians. He said this, he said, a modern psychological ploy is to attribute many personal and social problems to individual lack of self-esteem. In other words, our world around us is going to find the problem with our own self-esteem. The scriptures, however, urge each of us to have other esteem, not self-esteem. Our real problem is self-centeredness and too much self-esteem. However, Paul urges us to be lowly-minded, not high-minded, seeking the good of others, not concerned with ourselves. Now, if you're struggling with, in your mind, of who you are, and you're diminished, you're just kind of low, then you need to read the Bible and find out what God tells you you are. And when we begin to understand who God says we are, and we begin to see it through His light, there is no lack of self-esteem, because God esteemed us tremendously, enough so that He would send His own Son to die for us, as we sang about just a little while ago. So we need to understand ourselves in the light of the Scripture, but we certainly need to be concerned about the interests of others. There was a young woman who was going to become a nurse, and so she was attending a nursing school. And she tells a story about in her second month of nursing school, a professor gave them a pop quiz. She said she was a hard-working student, so she had studied and she had been listening, and so the questions were not that hard until she comes to one that said, what is the first name of the woman who cleans the school? So she answered everything else, all the biological things, all the things that necessary for the nursing, but she was not able to answer that one. She said she knew who, she'd seen her. She's a woman in her 50s, dark hair. So she'd recognized her, but why would I know her name? How would I know her name, she said. So she handed in her paper, leaving the last question blank, but before the class ended, someone else, another student, had asked if they were really going to count that question into the grade, and the professor responded, said, yes. He said, in your careers, you are going to meet many people. All of them are significant. They deserve your attention and care, even if all you do is smile and say hello. She responded, she said, I've never forgotten that lesson that the professor taught that day. I also learned that her name was Dorothy. And she asked a question for every one of us to deal with, and that is, who is that Dorothy in your life? That person that you probably walked past 1,000 times, the person you see in the workplace, that person that's off on their own, that person that to this point it's been insignificant, but they are important to God and they're important for us as well. Someone wrote this poem, said, others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I might live like thee. There's a story of the founder of Salvation Army, General William Booth, who one Christmas, he liked to give a gift out and just send out a word to all of the workers of Salvation Army throughout the globe. And this year they were especially scarce on money. They didn't have a whole lot of money to spend for the telegraph to go out. So he sent out one word message to all of the Salvation Army workers because he could only spend enough money for the 6 letters, and it was O-T-H-E-R-S, others. And that was his Christmas message to them. It's pretty powerful. I've just got a couple comments. Sonia, come on up. You know, when we think about the things and the themes that we've been talking about, the reality is in a few months we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And that idea of the incarnation is going to be something very, very relevant, something very, very beautiful. And we're going to certainly have a good time doing that and enjoying that beautiful picture. I'm certain that we're going to come together on Christmas Eve and do a candlelight service, and we're going to sing Silent Night. Everything is going to be just lights and decorations, and all those things are going to be wonderful. It's going to be perfect. But I think that something that we forget at Christmas time is the extent that Christ crashed the borders to come to us. That baby in that manger, little Mary, you know, his mom, his dad, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, wise men, all that are gathered around it. Beautiful, pristine, just really wonderful. But this is the creator of the universe. Before time began and before time ever ends, this is the rider on the white horse who said, you know what? I'm willing because of love. I'm willing because of unity. I'm willing because we need to get rid of pride, selfish pride in our lives. I'm willing because by doing so, we can highlight others. That's what it's about. This is what Paul's saying. This is what was going on. One man writes this, Oswald Chambers, maybe you read his devotion, My Utmost for His Highest. Here's what he says. He says, a missionary, everybody, that's us too, a missionary is someone sent by Jesus Christ just as he was sent by God. The great controlling factor is not the needs of the people. Hey, listen, the great controlling factor is not the needs of the people, but the commands of Jesus, the source of our inspiration in our service. For God is behind us. I got to repeat that. The source of our inspiration in our service, for God is behind us, not ahead of us. In other words, it's because of what Jesus has done for me that motivates me to do what's going to happen tomorrow. See, it's going to be Jesus Christ, what He's done for me, that ought to inspire me as a pastor to come here tomorrow morning and to begin to prepare for the next week and to be able to affect people's lives. It ought to be because of what Jesus Christ has done for you that's going to motivate you to say no to things that you shouldn't do, to say yes to things that you ought to be doing, and beginning to live a Christian life as defined by the Word of God because of what He has done in the past for us. He writes, the tendency today is to put the inspiration out in front, to sweep everything together in front of us and to make it conform to our definition of success. But in the New Testament, the inspiration is put behind us and is the Lord Jesus Himself. The goal is to be true to Him, to carry out His plans. You see, the goal of missions, this is me speaking, the goal of missions is not to build better hospitals. It's not what it's about. It's not to support dozens of missionaries. It's not to save Houston and Puerto Rico. It's not to present the nicest church building. It's not to present the most exhilarating worship experience that you can ever have, although those things are all good. But what it's about is to provide an opportunity for Jesus Christ to be presented to people who have no hope otherwise. No hope otherwise. My prayer is, God, let me reflect You so that somebody can understand Your love, and don't let me be in the way. Can you say amen? That's what it's got to be about. Get me out of the way and present Jesus Christ so that people can know His love for them, because there's no hope any other way. We, all of us, know what that was like to have no hope. We know what that was like. But Jesus, because He crossed the borders and went beyond for us, He's given us hope. And what we have to do is we have to push beyond our borders into the future that God has in store for us. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. as we conclude our message. I want to provide an opportunity this morning, and I think every one of us ought to be challenged in our hearts to say, Lord, what can I do for you more now than ever before? What can I do to go beyond my borders? But my greater concern is this, is if there's somebody here this morning that you've never given Jesus Christ an opportunity to be Lord and Savior of your life, then I want today to be that day for you. Because He loves you, and He wants to give you hope that there's no way you're going to get hope in any other way, but only through Jesus Christ. If there's somebody here this morning that wants to say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you, O God, for each and every individual commitment that has been made in this church to seek you out. Lord, I thank you that you would come from heaven down to earth, and that, Lord, you would show us your mind, that you would show us your heart, and that, Lord, you would make it so that you could be inside of us, that your Spirit can be inside of our hearts. Lord, I thank you for your precious Holy Spirit that you have provided for us. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us an example of how to go beyond our own borders. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as you continue to lead us, as you continue to sanctify our lives, that, Lord, we'd be more like you, that we'd have more of the mind of Christ. Paul said, have this mind, have the mind of Christ be in you. And Lord, that's what we want, is to have that mind of Christ in us. Lord, I pray that Grace Chapel would be a wonderful sending church. Lord, I pray that you would grow a missional mindset in our church. Not talking about programs, not talking about statistics, not talking about metrics, but I'm talking about a missional mindset for us, oh God, that we would be a church that would be concerned about what you're concerned about. Lord, we do lift up our missionaries, so many of them doing such a wonderful things out there. Lord, we pray that you would touch them, continue to inspire them, and give them fruit. Lord, we rejoice in you. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. If you've got to leave, we understand, but you're missing out on a great meal that's upstairs prepared. We've got dishes from all over the world that are going to be up there for you to try, be a little bit adventurous, and it's going to be a good time. So we're going to go. If you don't know where it is, go through the double doors in the back. Take the right up the stairs. We do have an elevator if you need to use that. God bless you, and we'll meet you up there in just a few minutes.